Good morning, RCC family. It is my tremendous honor to be able to open up God's Word with my church family this morning, in spite of us not being able to be together quite yet due to COVID-19. Also, if you could tell, I am not preaching live from the Ministry Center this morning as we had planned. And this is because our family, just over a week ago, was potentially exposed to the virus through our son Joshua's baseball coach here in Skokie. Now, a week later, everyone's fine. The coach is fine, his test came back negative. Joshua's fine, we're all fine, no COVID, praise the Lord. But out of the abundance of caution and after discussing with Pastor Brian and the elders earlier this week, we just thought a recorded message for today would be best. So here we are in my basement, which Lois has made look beautiful, which is what she does. It's not ideal, but let me just say, I am so thankful for technology. Can I get an amen? You know, I imagine sometimes going through our last global pandemic in 1918, or even if this pandemic happened just, you know, 20, 30 years ago, how much harder it would have been to lock down and quarantine back then. I am so thankful for technology that allows me to continue to work from my basement, to stay connected with my family and my community, and especially the technology that allows us to continue to do church even during quarantine. So I'm very thankful to be able to connect with you this morning in this way. And let me just say one last thing before I get going. I would like to take this opportunity to thank every member of RCC for embracing and welcoming Lois and our entire family into the RCC family. Thank you. I can say so much more about this, but for now, just know that RCC has been such an oasis for me personally, and such a blessing to my entire family for these past 7 months, and God willing, for many years and decades to come. Now, let's get to God's Word. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. The title of today's message is Lessons for Faithfulness. Lessons for Faithfulness from Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 44. Mark 6, 30 to 44. This is the account of the famous feeding of the 5,000 as found in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Here is the word of the Lord. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Verse 37. But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, that we can gather as a church, that we are still connected. Thank you for the technology that allows us to continue to do church as community through this pandemic. I pray for all the members of RCC listening to my voice right now, whatever anxieties, whatever concerns in their lives, that they come before you with this morning, that you would meet them and you would comfort them. And this morning that you would feed us your word, nourish us, nourish our souls, so that we can continue to be faithful to the very end. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts this morning be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a famous saying that is ingrained deep in my heart since my young adult years. And it goes like this. It says, it is important to start right, but it is imperative to end well. It is important to start right, but it is imperative to end well. After all, every student is a straight A student in the first week of class, is he not? Every employee is employee of the month in her first week at a new job. And every husband is husband of the year on the honeymoon. It is important to start right, but it is imperative to end well. And in Christian life especially, we absolutely must end well. Amen. We must run the race with perseverance. Hebrews 12. We must fight the good fight. We must finish the race. We must keep the faith. 2 Timothy 4. On this marathon called Christian life, we have to finish. In other words, our call as Christians is to be faithful to the very end. I'll put my age out there for my church family from this very first sermon. I turned 45 years old this past March. Thank you for those who thought I was in my 30s. I'm 45 years old, which puts me, I think, squarely at midlife, middle of my midlife, if you will. Second half of life, if Richard Rohr or other authors would describe my age to be the second half of life. And something happened to me, I think, when I turned 40. When I turned 40, something kicked in my heart, in my soul. I describe it as this urgency to not waste my life. There was this desire that kicked in, that I wanted to be faithful to death. I wanted to fully live into my calling as a Christian here on earth. And until I die, I wanted to be faithful. And this was in a season where many around me were faltering in their faith at middle age. And when I turned 40, I remember praying earnestly, God, just help me finish, even if I have to crawl to that finish line. And I come back to these words of Jesus in Mark chapter 6 many times as I desire to be faithful to the very end. The feeding of the 5,000 men, safely 15,000, 20,000 people total, is the only miracle of Jesus recorded in all four Gospels, minus his resurrection, of course. That's an important one. But from this familiar story that we've all heard sermons from, But specifically, this story, as it comes from the Gospel of Mark, I believe we can learn three vital lessons this morning. Vital lessons for faithfulness is how I phrase it. And it's based on the three times that Jesus speaks in this passage. Every time Jesus opens his mouth, we get a vital lesson for faithfulness. That's how Jesus rolls. And I'm going to stipulate today that this miracle was not primarily for the crowd that Jesus fed. I'm not even sure that the crowd, everyone in the crowd of that big of a size, would have even known about the miracle as they were gulping down their bread and fish. I believe this miracle, as recorded in Mark, was primarily for the disciples. Primarily for the disciples, in order to teach them some vital lessons for faithfulness in life and in ministry. So let's put ourselves squarely in the disciples' shoes this morning and learn with them. Amen. Lesson for faithfulness, number one, is get some rest. Get some rest. Verse 31 says, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place." You know, this is a sermon in itself. I'll try to be quick. The last time in Mark that the disciples went with Jesus into a boat was at the end of chapter 4. And Pastor Se-young actually preached a wonderful message on this passage just a few months back. The disciples in Mark 4 found themselves in a boat, squarely going into a storm. Sometimes Jesus invites us into the boat and takes us into storm. But other times, like in today's passage, Jesus invites the disciples into the boat, and he's not leading us into storm. He commands us to rest. Jesus is with us in the storm. He is Lord of the storm, and Jesus is with us in the boat in times of rest. Jesus is with us in storm and in rest. Sometimes Jesus will send us out to do ministry, to make disciples of all nations. Other times he will call his disciples in to the boat and command them to rest. So why this command to rest and why at this time? Well, the disciples were in the thick of ministry. Earlier in the same chapter, in verse 7, we see that Jesus sends the 12 disciples out two by two to go from town to town to preach and to demonstrate authority in his name. Today's passage begins as they all come back excitedly reporting to Jesus everything that they had done. And the first thing that comes out of Jesus's mouth is, "Come with me, get some rest." I also see in Mark 6 another reason for rest, and this one is for Jesus himself. In the passage immediately prior to today's passage, starting in verse 14, we read of the death of John the Baptist, who was, as you know, Jesus' own cousin on earth. And while Mark doesn't directly tie the two events together, Matthew does. In Matthew 14, verse 13, we read, "When Jesus heard what had happened," that is the death of John the Baptist, "he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place and on to the feeding of the 5,000," according to Matthew's account. I would say Jesus also needed to rest because he needed to grieve. He needed to grieve. So the disciples needed to rest from the busyness and weariness of life. Jesus needed to rest from the pains and sorrows of life. And we also, as Jesus' disciples, are commanded to rest in the midst of life and in the midst of ministry. I believe in the priesthood of all believers, which means All believers are disciples of Christ who are called to ministry. We all have families, friends, neighbors, co-workers whom we are in constant contact with and called to minister to. On top of that, I know many of you serve your church faithfully. I have done so for many years in one or two or 10 ways. And in the midst of your life and your ministries, Jesus commands us to get some rest. Commands us to get some rest. But John, I serve at RCC. But John, I have no margin for rest at my job right now. But John, I have kids and young ones at that. How am I supposed to rest? Well, I'd say the 12 disciples were pretty busy too. You know, they had just returned from a local missions trip, if you will, and preaching healing in the village, from village to village. And soon, the same 12 will be used to feed a stadium full of people. In between these two colossal events, Jesus commands them to get some rest. Jesus, knowing that his disciples were tired, weary, burnt out from ministry, gives them this invitation, come into the boat and rest. Now notice, he didn't say, come with me for 2 weeks to Hawaii and get some rest. We all know that's not going to give you rest, right? Especially parents out there. We need vacations from our vacations. But you know, Jesus didn't need to say, come to Hawaii. The command is, come away with me, albeit briefly, in the midst of life and ministry, and get some rest. Rest does not equal vacation. Rest equals being with Jesus. Come with me is the command. And that reminds you of another verse in the Bible, doesn't it? Another saying of Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew 11:28. Come to me. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. You know, from this verse, we see that rest is not simply an activity, but it is something that Jesus gives to us. I will give you rest. Gives to us as a gift. Something we can possess. And I believe rest is a state of being. A state of being that Jesus gives to us as we go about our lives. We don't do rest. We are given rest by Jesus, in Jesus. It is not simply an optional activity to engage in once or twice a year, but it is a state of being that we need to enter into in the midst of daily activities. And only from this state can we minister effectively to others. So bottom line, first lesson for faithfulness from this passage. If we want to be faithful for the long haul of Christian life, we need to get some rest in the midst of life and ministry. You know, when I was younger, I thought rest was for the weak or for the old. And now that I am old, I realize there is some truth to the latter. But if I could share briefly about my past 7 months. Coming out of our previous church, where I had been serving, attending since my father started the church back in 1988, the last 15 years as youth pastor and then EM pastor. You know, once we came out of the church, and once I got to just breathe a little bit, I discovered that I was extremely tired. You know, I never would have used the term burnout to describe myself before this period, but I came to realize that that was exactly where I was. When I shared earlier that RCC has been an oasis for me these past 7 months, I was not over speaking. I truly mean that in a literal sense. For me, with absolutely no ministry responsibilities in the church whatsoever, for the first time in what felt like forever, I was just able to absorb every sermon from Pastor Brian, from Pastor Seong, and it was pure nourishment for my soul. Reconnecting with old friends and mentors and making new friends, people of my life stage, was so life-giving to me and to my family. And this is why I believe, this is what I believe helped me enter into this state of rest, maybe for the first time in a long time. You know, and then the pandemic happened about 4 months ago. For the first few weeks of the quarantine back in March, suddenly not able to go to work, go to church, thrown off my normal daily routines and spiritual disciplines, I'll openly admit that I barely opened my Bible for those first few weeks. Instead, I was consumed by the news, you know, especially about COVID-19 and early stages in America. And I found myself gripped with the level of fear and anxiety for myself and my family that made me no different from any non-believer in America at that time. But, you know, after those first few weeks, after it became clear that we were in this for the long haul, after the world had basically shut down for a while, I suddenly found myself with more time. Yeah, just like some of you, just more time than ever. And so I spent some time carving out this corner of my basement for myself. I started getting up earlier than my family, entering the basement, and I entered the sanctuary of God in my basement. And it is here in my basement that God has granted me, I believe, an extended Sabbath rest for these past 4 months. He has spoken to me in new and fresh and clear ways. And this is ultimately the reason I am preaching to you now, because God has shown me the way that I need to take a step forward. And I'm preaching to you as a candidate for the executive pastor of RCC. And his timing and ways are perfect. Amen. I'm beyond thankful for this providential period of rest that God has allowed in my life. And RCC has been a part of it from the beginning. I thank God for rest. Jesus is so beautiful. I'm so thankful that Jesus is not a military sergeant, not an overzealous boss at work, not even a well-intentioned but misguided pastor who constantly feels the need to push me beyond my limits. I'm so thankful that Jesus is concerned about my rest. And if we are to be faithful for the long haul of the Christian marathon, Jesus says, he commands, get some rest. So question for you, as you live your life, as you serve the Lord, is rest built into your life? Daily, weekly, monthly, is rest built into your life? How will you receive and enter into this state of rest? How will you enter the boat with Jesus and get some rest this week? Let's move on. Lesson for faithfulness number two. The lesson is you cannot. Verse 37, Jesus says, but he answered them, you give them something to eat. So the disciples got some much needed shut-eye with Jesus in the boat. But the rest was short-lived. This is okay, though. It's not the quantity of time, but the quality of time that matters, isn't it? In one boat ride across the Sea of Galilee, I believe Jesus wiped out all trace of weariness off the disciples' hearts and their bodies. And Jesus can do that. Jesus can do that. And there was now nowhere to hide for Jesus and his disciples. The passage says, that the people followed their boat on foot, even going ahead of them. And when Jesus and the disciples finally arrive on the other side, we read of Jesus' reaction. Verse 34 says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus is so beautiful. He was never too busy, never too tired or weary, never too occupied teaching a lesson to his disciples, that he lacked compassion on people. And isn't this such a contrast to us when we are busy, tired, preoccupied? Not with Jesus. He is beautiful. And just like that, another full day of ministry goes by. Jesus, the servant, in action, ministering to the people. Before they know it, it's late in the day, the crowd is huge, and the disciples ask a very reasonable question about dinner. The people must be sent away so that they can get themselves something to eat, Jesus. And to this suggestion, Jesus gives a very peculiar answer in verse 37. He says, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Now, wait a minute. Sometimes the words of Jesus catch you off guard, makes you take a double take. And here is a prime example. You give them something to eat? Was this really Jesus' number one option? Was Jesus really hoping that the disciples, the 12 disciples, somehow smuggled enough food into that boat to feed 20,000 people in this moment? No way. No way. Jesus is God. He knew full well, even as he asked this question, how he was about to feed those people. But then why this instruction to the disciples? Why give them this impossible command? Was it some kind of test? A test of their faith? Well, if it was a test, I say the disciples failed. According to the answer they said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much money on bread and give them to eat? Translation, Jesus, you can't be serious right now with that command. And understandably, that reaction from the disciples. If this was a test, then I say the disciples failed the test. But actually, I don't think it was as much a test as it was a lesson. A vital lesson for these disciples, for their entire lives and for their entire ministries. And the lesson simply is this. You cannot feed these people. You cannot feed these people, disciples. So my vital lesson for faithfulness number two is you cannot. You cannot. Here's what I believe. I believe before God can ever use us to minister and to help and to feed others around us, we must first realize this truth that we cannot save anybody. We cannot help others. We in ourselves have absolutely no power to help people, to save people, to change people, to feed people. The disciples had to first realize and feel their inability in this moment before Jesus would actually be free to use them to do exactly that. It reminds me of another saying of Jesus in the Gospels, John 15:5. John 15:5 says, I am the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, and I knew you will bear much fruit. And here it is. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Zip, zilch, nada. We cannot. Here's a liberating truth for me. We are not indispensable. Amen. We are not indispensable. I've learned that in ministry and at our jobs, in your school board, in your various relationships, even in our families, only God is indispensable. We are not indispensable. God does not need me. He does not need us, any of us. And this sense of indispensability is such a disease among people in ministry. And not just pastors, but so many church leaders who think that somehow their church will fall apart, cease to exist or function if they stopped coming, they stopped serving. And by the way, I was one of those people for 15 years at least. Well, here's the liberating truth of the matter. We are not indispensable. We are not indispensable. God's kingdom will not stop marching forward if you don't show up. In ministry, only God is indispensable. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And think of the utter absurdity in our passage. If the disciples actually tried to obey Jesus' command, think with me, right? Here, Peter, prime example. Peter, you give them something to eat. Peter, give me your lunch, boy. All right, open your mouths, 20,000 people. You get a crumb. You get another crumb. You get a piece of fish bone. Think of the absurdity of the disciples trying to actually obey this command in their own strength. And yet, when I think of my time as pastor, I think this absurd picture perfectly described me many times. I would run around like a chicken with its head cut off, trying to feed crumbs to starving people, only to tire myself out. And I, as a pastor, I had to learn this lesson again and again and again. No matter how much I scream on the pulpit, no matter how much I pray, how hard I try to love and study, you realize that not one iota of one heart or life will ever change by my power. In my strength, I can do nothing. I cannot. Apart from me, you can do nothing, said Jesus. We cannot. That's our second lesson for faithfulness. It's a liberating truth, but I'm so glad the story does not end there. Let's finish our passage. Lesson for faithfulness number 3. Bring what you have. Bring what you have. Verse 38, Jesus says, "How many loaves do you have?" He asked. "Go and see." Praise God that the story doesn't end here with the disciples discouraged, with the crowd hungry. Once the truth of the disciples' utter inability is firmly established, Jesus has one more question and instruction. "Thank you, disciples, for realizing that you cannot feed these people. Now, what do you have? What do you have? How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And collectively, from everyone who was gathered in that immediate vicinity, came 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, from the other Gospels, we know that this didn't even come from the disciples. It came from a little boy who probably just figured Jesus was hungry and gave him his lunch. There's no mention of this boy in Mark, though. No mention of the boy. This is why I believe in Mark, this miracle was primarily for the disciples. And you know the rest of the story. Let me read verse 41. "Taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided 2 fish among them. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Here's the thing. Think about this. Jesus could have performed this miracle of feeding 20,000 people in any way he wanted. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. He could have rained down manna from heaven, OT style, if he wanted. He could have made fish jump out of the Sea of Galilee straight into the mouths of the people that were gathered around him. He could have done that. He's God. You know, he could have just miraculously filled everyone's stomach, whoop, and they would have been full in an instant. Jesus could have done that. But here's the true beauty of this miracle. Jesus chooses to use what we have, what we bring to him. And then he takes that thing we bring, multiplies that thing, and uses that thing to feed the people through us. Jesus, for some reason, includes the disciples, includes us in his miracle of feeding others. Taking the little we bring to him, multiplying that thing for the sake of others, and then he gives that thing back to us to feed the people. And if this is not a picture of ministry, I don't know what is. Such a beautiful picture of ministry. We bring the little we have to Jesus. He multiplies it. He blesses it. And he gives it back to us so we can feed the people. I love how it says in verse 43, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Imagine each disciple. Remember, they had failed the test. Carrying a huge basket full of leftover fish and bread that they did not produce. Especially Philip, who according to John is the one who spoke up earlier. Philip, as he's carrying these pieces of bread and fish that he did not produce. Philip, you idiot. Why did you say a year's wages? Why did you not just trust that Jesus would provide? Yes, we cannot. But Jesus says, then bring what you have, and I will use what you bring to bless and feed others through you. So question, what is it that we have that we need to bring to Jesus? What is the thing that Jesus most wants from us? I would say it is our very selves, isn't it? Our very lives. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Living sacrifice is such an oxymoron. Sacrifices are supposed to be dead. But Jesus already did that on our behalf. He died so that we might now be living sacrifices, that we might bring all that we have, as little as it is, to Jesus for him to multiply and to use to bless and feed others as he chooses. There's a story of a young Wheaton College undergrad. He was terrified of public speaking. And he was asked to say a prayer during a small summer chapel on campus. So he prayed to God that if he would somehow get him through this prayer, that he would never refuse a public speaking opportunity again. Somehow he got through that written prayer. That young Wheaton undergrad's name was John Piper. It was John Piper. God took the little that John Piper brought to Jesus, and he multiplied it, and he's continuing to feed his people through that thing. No, I cannot feed these people. But if I simply bring what feeble things I have to Jesus, then he can take these feeble things, multiply, and feed the masses with it. And this is a picture of ministry that I want to enter into for the rest of my life, fully depending on the Lord, utterly unable to feed people around me, but bringing the little I have to Jesus so that he can multiply, give it back to me, so I can help feed people around me. So, what will you bring to Jesus this morning? What will you bring to Jesus? Will you bring yourself so that he can take it, multiply it, give it back to you to feed others around you? So if you want to be faithful for the long haul as Christians, I have three lessons from this passage. Number one, get some rest. Build rest into your lives, Jesus says. Number two, realize that you cannot. Embrace our utter inability to save, help, and feed others. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But then, bring what you have to Jesus. Offer the little that we have. Offer ourselves as living sacrifices to Jesus, and he will multiply it and use you to feed others around him. I pray that all of us in our RCC family will be faithful for the long haul, that we will make it to the finish line on this marathon called Christian life. May we be faithful. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this time to eat your word. Lord, I pray that every member of RCC, everyone at the hearing of my voice in this moment, would be faithful unto death. Lord, we would continue to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And as we do so, Lord, help us to build rest into our lives as you commanded your disciples, and as you command us, so that we would not burn out, that we would make it to the end. Lord, I pray that we would realize again and again that we are not able to feed these people. Apart from you, that we can do nothing, especially as leaders. God, I pray we would realize we are not indispensable. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We absolutely need you. But Lord, help us then to bring what we have, all that we can muster, all that we have, help us bring it to you so that you can multiply it. Give it back to us so we can fulfill our callings to feed your people around us. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.